There was chaos in the home. The younger son had stolen the blessing that was supposed to be given to his twin brother. This was the second time he had deceived him. And now the other brother was intent on getting his revenge. The timing of that revenge would be shortly after the imminent death of their father. A mother in the home who unquestionably had a greater love for the younger of the twins was to hatch a plan so as to send him away until it was safe for him to return, and he would be summoned when to do so. I, of course, refer to the home of Isaac and Rebekah and that of Jacob and Esau. What is interesting is that Rebekah was never to see him again. For she hadn't counted on the anger of Esau to be so deep. And her plan was never to be realized. And so by the time that Jacob was to return home again, his mother had died. And his father had been blessed with a longer life. God had prolonged the life of Isaac. If there is a lesson in that, then surely it is this, that we must not lean on our own understanding. But in all our ways, we must acknowledge God, and He shall direct our paths. What is equally challenging about this passage is how Isaac was to treat his son Jacob. Many a father would have disowned him after what he had done. Many a father may not have spoken to him or even told him to get out. But Isaac was to call him to himself at the start of chapter 28, and he sends him forth with his blessing, praying that the blessing of Abraham might be channeled through him, in the words of verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God give unto Abraham. And for Jacob, after what could have been the last time that he ever stood before his aged father, and he ever heard his aged father, and he was to see his aged father, and to hear this solemn charge, he takes leave of his home. And he flees for his very life. As he does so, all that he can hear was the blessing of his old father ringing in his ears, that in the will of God he would be fruitful, and in the will of God he would be multiplied, and that he would inherit the land which God had given to his forefather Abraham. It is surely our desire that as we traverse the Christian pathway in this strange land, that we too would know the blessing of the Lord upon us, and that we might bear forth fruit unto His glory. I therefore want us to go with this young man, and I want to show you where God brought him to. And I really am basing my words tonight and my sermon tonight on the words of verse 16 and 17. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I want you to consider, first of all, Jacob's plight. The first day's journey was to take him from Beersheba to Haran. I understand it is something in the distance of 46 miles or so. And that gives us an indication of his haste and of his intent. And little wonder then that when we find him stopping at this place, that the weary traveler sought to lay his head down. But understand something of how Jacob must have felt that evening as he takes those stones to make his pillow and he lays down to sleep. What was his plight but one of loneliness? He was away from home. He no longer had the watchful eye or the caring hand of his mother Rebekah upon him, whom he knew well and whom she dearly loved. For he was a plain man, we are told, who dwelt in the tents. He was a man of the home, rather of the fields, as Esau was. He was away from the godly influence of his father Isaac, and the sweet and the rich blessings which he heard flowing from his lips. This night his only company was himself. His bed was some stony ground. His canvas was the great expanse of the open panoply of God's heaven. He had lost all the comforts. He had lost all the comforters that he had been used to. His portion was one of loneliness, possibly for the first time in his life. But you know, there's something else. There was the uncertainty. He had set out on a journey and his only guidance was what his father had instructed him. He had left at the father's bidding to go to the house of his mother's people. And there he was to seek for himself a suitable bride. But oh, the uncertainty of what lay ahead. What was he going to encounter the next day? What was he going to encounter along that journey? There was many dangers that lay between Beersheba and Haran, and Haran and Bethuel's house. Would he ever reach his destination and his goal? You know, what was true of Jacob is true of every man, for none of us know what a day may bring forth in this journey of life. There is the uncertainty of what lies ahead in the future, maybe just hidden from sight around the corner. And God does not permit us to see the whole picture, lest we become those that walk by sight and not by faith. That which was also his plight was his distress. You turn over to chapter 35, you will see that for yourself, for he was to confess it with his own lips. Genesis 35, God was to remind him of his vow. Sometimes God comes and he reminds you of your vow that you made, and it's time to repay it. He instructed him to return to Bethel, and Jacob is found to speak to his household, and he recalls this very night that he fled from the home place. Verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. It was a day of distress. The sense of the term is, he knew much trouble, he knew much affliction and adversity, but it is worthy of notice as well, that in such a day, it drove him to call upon God, for he speaks there of God answering his prayer. That becomes even more interesting when we consider the time that he was to meet Esau and the 400 men coming with him. That was another occasion this time. You'll find it in Genesis 32. It was another occasion where Jacob is said to be distressed. And in it he felt there was no escape. Genesis 32 verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. But look at what happened as a result of that. Look at the words of verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 9 gives us the thought that he was driven back to cry unto God. And in both these occurrences, where Jacob is said to be distressed, there was to be following that a great demonstration of God's power and of his presence. It was when distresses were his plight that God was to prove himself to be very near. And Jacob has found a prayer. Tell me, has what we have said of Jacob also been your plight? It is possible that in life itself you have known those lonely times. You have had the fears of uncertainty and what is about to take place. It could be that your whole condition has been one of distress. It could be that even that this has been your plight as you have sought to do the work of the Lord. Apostle Paul, that mighty preacher, that one who saw much done for the Lord was yet to say to Timothy in one of his last epistles, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. When the apostle made his first defense against the charges in Rome, he records there was no one who stood with him. He knew what it was to be lonely. And he was but reflecting of what that which the Savior also knew. For Mark, in his account, we read that they all forsook him and fled. Even in the greatest of extremities of his sufferings and of his affliction and his distresses, they all forsook him. And there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord was heard to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by God and by men. There are times when even those who labor for the Lord will know the uncertainty. Those things that cause us untold distress. It is F.W. Burham who speaks of a little fishing village in Scotland. And amongst the fleet there was a man who always had the best catch of fish. And with the best fish, of course, he always in turn was to get the best price in the market. That fisherman died. He left his boat and his fleet to his daughter. The daughter was unable to keep the business going, and so she put out an advertisement that all was for sale for the highest bidder, and the secret of catching the best fish would go along with it. That vessel sold, and the daughter proceeded to tell the secret. There was a tank at the bottom of the boat. That wasn't anything different, because they all had the tank at the bottom of the boat. In that tank was seawater, as the way it was on the outside of the boat. That was nothing secret, because the rest of the boats had that. But in that tank was a catfish. And a catfish is a scavenger. And where there is a scavenger fish, the other fish will never be at rest. And so when that fisherman got his catch and he put it into the hole, into that tank, whether it was 3 days or 5 days or 7 days before he landed his vessel at the harbor, those fish would never stop. They would always be moving. And hence, when they were drawn out of the hold, they would have so exercised themselves to have become the choicest piece of fish that was for sale. That was the secret. What's the point? It's this, that God sometimes allows and permits a scavenger to come into our lives and into our churches, which cause distress. So that we have to exercise our spiritual muscle and we become a better person and we become a better worker and we become a better church than we used to be. Jacob's plight this night was not something that was pleasant or delightful. But God had a purpose in it all, for he was going to richly bless him. You known the scavenger? You known the distress? The loneliness? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. To them who are called according to his purpose. Then secondly, you'll see Jacob's promises. When Jacob was to awake out of his sleep, in the words of our text, you'll notice that the name of the Lord is upon his lips. Surely the Lord is in this place. By the means of a dream, he was to see a ladder which both touched the earth as well as heaven. And Hebrews 1, of course, reminds us that God revealed His Word to men in the Old Testament by the prophets and by the visions and by the dreams. And here's one such example. And on that ladder were the angels ascending and descending upon it, carrying out the Father's will. But that which caused the greatness of this vision was that the Lord Himself was at the top of the ladder, and the Lord Himself spoke unto Jacob. And what Jacob was to hear that night were the promises of the Lord. The God of Abraham and Isaac was also to meet with him. And the covenant-keeping God was to renew the promises of the land. He was to speak of his seed as likened to the dust. Such would be their increase. But that which came home most forcefully were the promises that are revealed in the words of verse 15, promises which addressed every need. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What did Jacob need to hear this night, all away from home, on his own, distressed and afflicted? He needed to hear that he wasn't alone as he went on his way. And God came, and the Lord said unto him, behold, Jacob, give attention to this. I am with thee. That's the first thing. I am with thee. Jacob was to be assured of the presence of the Lord, and he was to feel the nearness of God, even in the midst of his loneliness. Cut off from friends and family, he was to have the company of his Father's God, and whom God loves, he never leaves. But the promise, you know, went further in his presence. For his promise also to Jacob was to know the protection of the Lord. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. No matter what the trials would be, no matter what the afflictions or the dangers that would cross his path, the Lord had promised to protect him. He knew the truth of the psalmist where he could say, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Whom the Lord had chosen and redeemed and called, he is also to keep. And well, he will keep us. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. But the promise of God went further, for he was to know also the power of God. Verse 15, and I will bring thee into this land. Jacob had been promised the land upon which he lay. But very soon his feet would take him out of that land into another land. Unknown to him, he would dwell in that place for more years than he first imagined or chose to think about. But yet here was a promise that in the midst of those 20 years or so, Jacob could lay hold upon. God would bring him back again to the land of promise. And considering all that had taken place, and considering the pursuit and the determination of his brother Esau to exact revenge, it could only be the powerful and the mighty hand of God which would see him brought back to the land of Canaan. He would know the power of God in his own life. That power to overcome enemies and hurt. He would be given a new name, that of Israel, one who had power with God and with men. Behold, I am with thee, promise of his presence. Will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, promise of his protection, and will bring thee again into this land, the promise of his power. That doesn't end there. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God had a purpose for him. He would know the fulfillment of all these promises, and he would have God's presence until the journey's end. And even then the Lord would not leave him. These were promises that Jacob kept. He laid hold upon them until the waters rolled at his feet. Will you turn over to chapter 48 of Genesis? He's now 147 years of age. He's on his deathbed. Joseph and the grand wagons are gathered around his feet. He still recalls this very night of Genesis 28. You look at the words of verse 2. One told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people. I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." He's back there. He's right there where God revealed these promises unto him. He held on to them the rest of his days. He never let go. What do we need as we traverse the Christian life? Whether it lasts 47 years or 147. We need to hear the Lord's voice. The Lord was at the top of this ladder. It's a great picture of Christ, of course, his deity and his humanity. The ladder touched the earth as well as the heavens. He's the only mediator. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the covenant-keeping God. We need to hear the Lord's voice, and I suggest we need to hear his promises, the promise of his presence, the promise of protection in our goings out and in our comings in, the promise of his power. If the words had been written, then I'm sure that Jacob would have said what Paul was to say in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and verse 10, where he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You need to know God's purpose for your life. It is not God's will that you merely drift along, child of God, just like a piece of bark on a river. You need to know God's purpose, what God wants you to do. For God has saved you to do a work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before hath ordained that we should do them. Ephesians 2:10. But I want you to understand that Jacob only heard the Lord's voice, and Jacob only had these promises because he was in the right place. And that begs me to ask the question, are you in the right place with God tonight? Are you in the right place? You have his plight, you have his promises. And that leads me finally to show you Jacob's place here. You'll notice when he awakes that he repeatedly speaks of this place. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place." He says, "How dreadful is this place?" What was this place to Jacob? It was a place of revelation. It was a place where he never expected God to meet with him, but he did. It was the Lord who appeared and spoke unto them that night. And when God reveals himself to man, that which man has foremost in his mind is the holiness of God and the sinfulness of his own heart. thereby it speaks of Jacob being afraid. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. He's not afraid of the wrath of God, but he's afraid of the goodness and the greatness of God. He stands here in awe of God, being conscious of his own unworthiness to receive such favors from the Lord. And that is why he was to speak of this place in such terms. It was a holy place. It was a reverent place. The reverence of a holy God was there. For if you take time, you'll see the word dreadful is translated reverent in the Psalms. The point is this, at the very place where he expected nothing, he was to have heaven touching earth, his soul to greet. And glory crowning the mercy seat. He could come to no other conclusion but to state that this was none other than the house of God. He believed himself to be in God's presence, where God reigned supreme, where there was his glory, where there was his beauty that adorned the place. It was a place of revelation. It proved to be a place of provision. God met him with all the promises that he needed. It seemed like the very gate of heaven to his soul. He could see the Lord. He could see the angels ascending and descending and carrying out God's will with perfect obedience. God met with him. You know, it was a place planned by God. If you turn back to the verse 11, please. Verse 10 says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And a cursory reading of that verse 11, and the reader might conclude that this was the place that Jacob chose. This was the place that Jacob chose to set his head down. I suggest to you that God planned him to be there. I turn it around. His providence took him on this day's journey, and in the perfect plan of God, Jacob was to light on this place. That's what it says. And he lighted upon a certain place. And he is forced to make his bed there because we read the added detail. The sun was set. He could go no further. He lighted upon a certain place. It was just any place to Jacob. It meant very little when he first arrived. Here's a good spot to take ease and to make the bed. But I want you to understand that in the mind of God, it was not just any place. The phrase he lighted on will be all the evidence that one needs to come to the same conclusion. That little phrase means to meet with, to encounter, to reach. He encountered a certain place. He reached this place. He met with this place. In other places it is translated entreat or to meet together. God meant Jacob to be there at that very spot and to meet with him. Just in the same manner that God has brought you into the house of God tonight to meet with your soul. And I cannot illustrate it in a stronger fashion than to take you to one instance where the word is used in another place, and that of Isaiah 53, the great chapter of the cross. You turn to Isaiah chapter 53. You read with me the words of verse 6. It is well known. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on His dear Son. The Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity, the sins of all His people. The Lord hath made to light on Christ, to meet on Christ, to reach Christ, for it's the same word. And if you have a good margin, you'll get a little glimpse of it. Made the iniquity of us all to meet on Him. In the eternal plan of God, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And there on the cross, His wrath against our sin could fall on no other. But instead, He caused our iniquity to meet on Him, to fall on Him, to reach Him. It lighted on Christ. And He bore the penalty and the judgment for our sin that we ought to have borne. The spotless, sinless Lamb died for we who were born of Adam's race and Jacob's fallen nature, so that we might be saved and we might be given that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. The cross is where you need to get to, sinner, tonight. That's where you'll meet with Christ. Wonder, will you come tonight by faith? The wrath of God that was my due upon God's Lamb was laid by the shedding of His precious blood, the debt for my sin was paid. He made our iniquity to meet in Him. Dear child of God, what place does God want you to be in? God meant Jacob to be in this place. It was no coincidence. It was no mistake. God brought him here. Where does God want you to be? It's a place where the believer can meet with God. It's a place of revelation. It's a place of provision. It's a place where God has planned us to be and bids us to come to. It's the place where Jacob was. That place is Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. And God has said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's where you meet with God. That's where God will reveal Himself to you. That's the place of provision, where your needs will be met. You see, the same word lighted, as I've drawn your attention to Isaiah 53, is also translated in Job 21 verse 15 as pray. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? What's real praying? It's meeting with God. It's entreating God. It's reaching God. It's falling upon God. And you know, we don't have to leave even Isaiah 53, because the Savior who was to have God's wrath meet on Him on the cross of Calvary for our sin is also spoken of in verse 12 of that chapter, the one who made intercession for the transgressors. It's the same word again. He entreated His Father. He reached God. A blessed thought. Christ laid hold of His Father for His people.
those for whom he was dying for on the cross, who were but his enemies. And men and women, child of God, tonight Christ still prays for us. And even though you mightn't have prayed since last Sunday, and you mightn't have read God's word since last Sabbath day, Christ still prays for his children, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he prays that we will be kept from the evil in this world, or the evil one in this world. John 17. He prays that one day you will be with him and behold his glory. You know, Christ prays that his people will be brought home. I think it brings it in together where the psalmist could say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's not precious to us down here when the loved one departs, but it's precious in the Lord's sight. It's precious in heaven. And it's not precious remains, by the way. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. These old remains will just return to dust. But the soul lives with Christ. Christ is praying for us tonight. That's the place that God wants you to be. In the place of prayer. In the house of God. May God bless his truth to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen.